Good to be here again with you this evening. Good to see so many out tonight. We enjoyed our time this afternoon very much with a good cook that you all know. We're at Donna's house, and she cooks as well in her home as she does in the dining room, and so we enjoyed our time there with food and also spiritual refreshment, and so it was good to be here today to talk with various ones here and get caught up on different things. I think our family, my wife and myself, our little girl, met some friends. Made a lot of friends today. A lot of people came up and said hello to her, so we appreciate it being here today. What I'd like to do is like to continue. If you're here this morning, we'd like to continue on in the same book we looked at this morning, and that's 2 Corinthians. We looked at chapter 1 this morning, part of chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, and this evening we'd like to look at chapter 2, the entire portion of chapter 2. This morning the theme was the comfort of God, the God of all comfort. And this evening, we'd like to look into chapter 2. And chapter 2 is unique, I think. It's a very special part of this book. And it speaks about making Christ known. But not in the sense that we normally understand that. I believe it means to make Christ known as a corporate assembly, as a local church. Often we think of evangelism or outreach or making Christ known evangelistically. We think of that in a personal sense. But I believe here in this chapter, I believe it's making Christ known as an assembly. And I believe it's very important that we first as an assembly, here and where I'm also fellowship, that we as assemblies, first of all, make him known through various aspects of our assembly life before or along with our reaching out as individuals. And sometimes we reach out as individuals and we forget the corporate framework and structure that goes along with that individual outreach. And so here in chapter 2, we have that. We have the assembly outreach, the assembly testimony, and how important it is. Before we go to that, maybe we'll just turn to a scripture in Isaiah. Isaiah 66. The last little bit as I've been speaking, I've been coming to this chapter first before speaking. I think it's good to turn to it every so often, because I believe there's a great danger to myself, and I'm sure to many of us that are here, that often we come to meetings like this. If you're like I am, I was raised in a Christian family, in an assembly, and I've been to many meetings. I've read the Bible many, many times. I've sung some of those hymns. As we were going through those hymns, I thought to myself, I've sung these over and over, and they're precious hymns, they're important hymns. But it's easy to be familiar with spiritual truth that it doesn't touch our hearts as it should be, as it should. And I think it's good to come to this verse over and over again, Chapter 66 of Isaiah, and just to pause by it, and just to be spoken to again by the Spirit of God, and allow the Spirit of God to bring home the truth of verse 2. Because I think it's a very dangerous thing to become familiar with Scripture, with God's Word, with spiritual things, with holy things, and have it not speak to our hearts, have it not touch us, have it not impact us as it really should. We have the Word of God, the living Word of God before us, sharp and powerful. And so I believe it's good to come to verse 2 often. It says in verse 2 of Isaiah 66, "For all those things hath my hand made, and all those things hath been, saith the Lord." And then he tells us conditions of the man or woman of God that he seeks to use. And so this evening we're thinking about being used of God, making Christ known, reaching out to those who are outside of Christ. And so in this chapter here, he tells us of two conditions. In verse 2, he goes on to say, "But to this man or woman will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit." So he tells us, first of all, one of the conditions, humility, a contrite spirit, a humble heart, a poor and contrite spirit. That's one of the conditions, very important condition in today's world. And then he tells us the second condition. That's really my focus this evening as we look into this verse. And then it says, "And trembles at my word." That we reverence, that we hold high, that we value God's word so much that as we take it into our hands, we realize we're taking into our hands the holy and reverent word of God. Not a common book, not a book that, as so many books that we have on our bookshelves or libraries or magazines or anything that we have in society that speaks to us. But here, God, of all the things that God desires to do to people, His primary goal in all things is to communicate His truth to human beings. That's His supreme goal. And to communicate truth about the Scriptures, and about His Son, and about salvation. And He desires us that we would reverence His method, His channel of communication. It's striking in this chapter, He uses that phrase twice. In fact, through the Scriptures, it's used five times. Trembles at my word. Reverences my word. Verse 5, He says it again. He says, hear the word of the Lord. I wonder if trembling and reverencing the word of God is a condition for hearing properly what God says. He says, hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at His word. It's important as we go into Scripture, as we listen again to someone who's speaking and sharing and speaking forth from God's word, that we understand that this book we have in front of us, each word and each paragraph, each sentence should be reverenced. It's something that I lack sometimes, I neglect to do. Sometimes I read quickly and skip over words. And I stop myself and say to myself, this is inspired of God. Each word is important. Each verse is important. God desires to communicate truth to me for today and this week and my life, and maybe truth I can share with someone else. So I allow myself to go back over that and allow Him to speak to us. So this evening, as we look into chapter 2, may the Spirit of God do that. May we reverence His word. Not so much the things that I have to say. Trustfully, I hope that what I say is in accordance with God's word, and that you would compare Scripture with Scripture and test and challenge what I say with Scripture. But as we look into God's word, let us reverence what He has to say. Let us hold high the word of truth and the word of God. Let's read tonight the entire chapter, chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians. As we look and read this chapter, I think that verse 14 is a key verse in understanding this chapter. Verse 14, as we would read that first, says, now thanks be unto God, who always causes us or leads us to triumph in Christ and makes manifest or makes known the savor or the fragrance of His knowledge by us in every place. The theme here is making manifest Christ by us. And how can we do that? I believe three ways. First of all, verses 1 through 6, through corporate assembly discipline. Secondly, through forgiveness. And thirdly, through the faithful proclamation of God's word. And so as we have that before us, let's read through this chapter. But I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. For if I make you sorry, who is he then that makes me glad? But the same who is made sorry by me. And I wrote this same unto you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, But that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. But if any has caused me grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not burden you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted by the many. So that, on the contrary, you ought to rather forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up over much sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love towards him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you are obedient in all things. To whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit, because I found not Titus, my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went from there into Macedonia. Now thanks be unto God, who always causes us to triumph in Christ, and makes manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved, and in them that perish. To the one we are a savor of death unto death, and to the other a savor of life unto life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many who corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. Here in this chapter, we have three ways, at least three ways of making Christ known. And the great theme of this chapter is that very thing. I think verse 14 is the key verse. And in that key verse, I think we have two aspects. We can drop down again to verse 14. The two aspects, I believe, are on one side, making Christ known as a corporate assembly. Not so much as individuals, but what we have here is as an assembly, as a gathering of believers. But then on the other side, we have Paul speaking about doing that, making Christ known in every place. A great theme, a great burden of Paul's heart. How could we make manifest the knowledge of Christ? And how can we do that in every place? It's striking and interesting to go through the book of Acts and look at Paul. Compare and search out and look into Scripture and see how he made Christ known as an individual. It's a striking and interesting study to go through. Look at the words he uses as he speaks, as Luke writes, about how Paul made Christ known. He says 24 times he preached, but then says also that he instructed. It says also he disputed. It says also he declared boldly. It says he explained. It says he proved in the synagogue that the Lord Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Very interesting to see the ways that he spoke. Sometimes he proved. He gave proof. Sometimes he declared and stated boldly. Sometimes he taught and instructed. And many times he preached. Very striking. It's very special to see how Paul, in various ways, made Christ known. To those who are intellectual, he taught and he spoke. Others he declared boldly. But Paul's great desire was to make Christ known. And in this chapter, we see again his desire. But then also on the other side of the equation, we see Paul was active in making Christ known in many places. As he says here, in every place. This assembly, as I talked today, the different ones, I found out that in many places, you're making Christ known. You have coffee hours, the nursing home, children's camps, children's work in the YMCA, outreaches, so many different ways you're making Christ known. And I believe that is in accordance with God's Word. Today in our society, we have a desire to draw into the building to communicate truth to about God's Word. And sometimes we use means and methods of drawing a crowd in a building, which I believe is not in accordance with God's Word. Primarily to draw into a building, and as that is your sole means of communicating truth. And so often we believe if we have a crowd of people who we've enticed into a building through so many means, that somehow that's a church. A church is those who are born again believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And from that assembly or that gathering, they go out to every place and preach and teach and communicate God's truth. That's what Paul did in the book of Acts. It's striking to look at all the ways, all the places that he went. In the open air, marketplaces, by a stream, in Philippi, in a ship, in prison, in synagogues, in houses, wherever he found himself. If he had opportunity, he communicated, he preached and taught and explained and proved about the Lord Jesus Christ. He communicated the facts of the gospel to different people who were there. He went out to where the unbelievers were. He didn't entice them to come in. And I believe if someone who is sincerely interested in the gospel, and they come into the assembly, it's a tremendous thing. We should use our buildings effectively for outreach. but never think because of a means or a method of entertainment or enticement. The fact we have people in there Sunday morning, that we are somehow a growing church. But the prayer meeting, we find few. The evening meeting, we find few. Because we've enticed them by other means than the preaching of the gospel and so many other spiritual activities that we have in the scriptures. Paul, as he desired to make Christ known, he went out to the people. That's what we should do. I commend you as you go out to people. We in Bordertown go to the mission. We go into homes. We have home Bible studies. We go door to door. We try to go out to people, to go to where they are. That's what's important. And so Paul established that here in this chapter, making Christ known and making him known in every place. But we see also in this chapter ways that Paul and that we can be involved in doing this as individuals, but also as an assembly. He talks about various ways. Notice as he speaks in verse 12, he speaks there of preaching the gospel. In verse 12, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, a door was opened unto me of the Lord. I love that last part of that verse. Just pause and look at that for a second. Sometimes we say, Lord, bless this activity. We want to do this. We have this plan and this program, and this is going to be effective. But Paul says here, he says, a door was opened unto me, and that door was of the Lord. Tremendous to have those kind of doors. We should seek and pray and discern whether we have those doors before us and go through those doors. A door of the Lord, a door was opened up to me, an opportunity the Lord gave to Paul. He discerned it was of the Lord. He went through that door. He was very conscious of what was the Lord's leading in his life. And he didn't do something. He didn't go into a certain area because he felt that someone told him to do that, or it was done in other places. He sought the Lord. Is this of the Lord? And then we see also down a little bit further in verse 15, we see the lifestyle that we have as believers, the fact that we are born-again believers, that we are positionally sanctified. Because of that, that is a great communicator of God's truth. Notice down to verse 15. Sometimes I hear believers saying that I'm not very good at anything in the assembly. I can't speak, can't play the piano, I'm not good with children, I can't lead a home Bible study or a ladies' meeting, I'm not very good at anything. And sometimes they're critical of themselves and undervalue themselves and underestimate themselves. And it's a terrible thing to do. We should see ourselves in the light of Scripture and how God sees us. Verse 15 is a tremendous verse for that. One of the greatest places I believe to come to is an assembly. It's refreshing. Today was refreshing for me. So for us as a family to come here, speak with believers, talk together, laugh together, share experiences, pray together, it's a tremendous thing. To be with believers is one of the most special privileges we can ever have. You underestimate the value of each other. You underestimate that. About 3 years ago, I was at the missionary conference in Germany from the workers there in Europe, and we were praying together in a small group. And I'll just share this, Hornby Howland's wife. I don't know if you know that. Missionary family, they work in a pioneer area. There, at that point, there were no other believers there. And we were praying. And at a certain point, after we prayed, his wife began to cry. Began to weep. And we felt we said something wrong or touched a nerve. And afterward, we kind of inquire and ask, why were you crying? Why were you weeping? She said, no, it's the first time this year I prayed with other believers outside my family. It's a tremendous privilege. She wept with tears of appreciation. It's a great privilege to have each other. You don't know the encouragement and the strength and the blessing we have sometimes in this country because we have believers all around us. So many meetings that we have. It's a tremendous privilege we have. Many in this world who are meeting in ones and twos in Russia and China and France even, they don't have that privilege. And here in this chapter or this verse, he says this, for we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. By virtue of the fact that you are a believer, you have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are positionally sanctified. You in yourself, in your life, your person, a fragrance goes up unto God, which is pleasing to Him. It's a tremendous thing. Our lives, my own life and your lives, often we undervalue ourselves. We look at each other and say, I'm not worth very much. But here in the Scriptures it says, we are unto God a sweet savor, a fragrance that goes up unto God that pleases Him. And then He says also that we are a sweet fragrance in them that are saved. As believers, we are a sweet fragrance. As I said before, one of the most beautiful things in the world is another believer encouraging us, praying for us, building us up. It's a special experience. And many times in certain places we don't have that experience. We're cast down and discouraged because of that. But He says also that we are a fragrance. We are a testimony. We communicate to even those who are unsaved, those who perish, by virtue of our lifestyle, our testimony before them. And then He goes on to say also the way we speak in verse 17, in the sight of God speak we in Christ. These are ways we can communicate Christ. But let's look down at these three areas as a local assembly. How can we make known the person and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? How can we communicate truth about salvation to the world around us as a local assembly? One of the ways we have in verses 1 through 6, through corporate assembly discipline. It's very important. One of the ways we communicate holiness and truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul tells us at least three things in these verses, verses 1 through 6. I believe he communicates very important truths that we sometimes overlook. I think sometimes that we do not administer enough discipline in the churches in this country. Paul says, first of all here, that to administer corporate assembly discipline for those who are astray doctrinally, morally, it's a very difficult thing. It's a heart-rending thing. It's a burdensome thing. And sometimes I've heard different ones that were glad that brother so-and-so was out of the meeting. He was so much trouble, so many problems, caused so many things in the assembly that were hurtful. Paul says here in verse 1, but I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. It was a burden to his heart. It made him heavy. It goes on to say, down in verse 4, that it's affliction. It hurts him. It's a burden to him. He goes on to say, for out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears. It was one of the most difficult things that Paul was experiencing. He was weeping over the situation. He was burdened over the situation. His heart was weighed down and heavy over what was happening in Corinth. And he wanted them to administer discipline. As he thought about it, it made his heart heavy. It made him weep and cry. And it should also us, as we have problems in the assembly, discipline that should be administered, it should cause us to grieve, because the holiness of Christ in the assembly is being compromised. And so the first thing he tells us, it's a very serious, very difficult thing to administer discipline in the assembly. The second thing he tells us here, that discipline administered in the assembly is punishment. We need to remember that it's punishment. It should produce hurt and punishment and suffering and pain in the heart of an individual, which will draw him back to Christ, to his knees, so he'll turn from his ways and come back to fellowship with Christ, primarily, and then also with the assembly. Notice what Paul says in verse 6. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment. In chapter 7, verse 11, he says, you have administered full punishment to this brother. In verse 6 also, it says, which was inflicted. You inflict punishment. It should affect that brother or sister so much that they go to their knees and they weep tears of sorrow because they have sinned and they've gone away from the Lord Jesus Christ. They've turned their backs on His ways and His will and His word. And so often we want to be too easy on a brother or sister. We want to just speak to them in a soft way. Hopefully they'll turn their ways and not cause too much suffering and too much pain. But I believe Scripture tells us that proper church discipline should cause punishment and suffering. back in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 5, he says, deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Again, destruction of the flesh. The connotation is there is punishment, is suffering. And so important to understand that. Not too much. He says, sufficient to this man is punishment. We can be too harsh. But I believe we have a great tendency of being much too easy and overlooking. Hopefully they'll come back. Hopefully this will change with time. But Paul says here, I had heaviness, but also that discipline properly administered is punishment. But then he speaks also that it's a spiritual exercise. We have in verse 6, he says, sufficient to such a man is this punishment. The idea that this brother has come to repentance. He's come back. That it's the punishment should end. Because this brother has seen the error of his way. He's come to his knees sorrowfully and repented and should be restored to fellowship. The idea is that the punishment and the discipline brought to pass here in this church has been effective. And the brother has come back to the Lord. And then he says also, and I believe a very important principle in verse 6, the punishment was afflicted by the many or the majority. They were behind the discipline in the assembly. Sometimes we think it's the leaders that do the punishment, that do the discipline in the assembly. It's not true. They may lead in that, but discipline is administered by the majority. There's unity. And without that, with dissension and undercurrents of being displeased about what's happening, causes much confusion, much hurt. And he says here, this discipline was administered, was brought to pass by many individuals. They're all behind it. It's a very important principle, unity in discipline. But also it's a spiritual exercise. And I think more hurt has been done in assemblies and churches in our world, in the church age, through those who have administered discipline who were not in themselves spiritual men. Back in Galatians chapter 6, it's ye that are spiritual, take heed to yourselves and to yourselves as you exercise spiritual discipline in the assembly. But one other thing, as I was speaking in Philadelphia one time, a brother came up to me afterwards and he asked me this question. He said, when a person is disciplined in assembly, does he lose his salvation? That is a prominent doctrine in the church today, in the church worldwide, Christendom today. The Catholic Church would teach that once a man is disciplined, he's excommunicated, he's lost his salvation, and he can never be saved because he's outside of the church. That's the furthest thing from what Scripture teaches. Let's go over to 2 Thessalonians, if you would, for a moment, and see what Scripture tells us. Is the believer who is disciplined, does he lose his salvation? And it's important to teach about what godly discipline is all about. What effects does that bring on someone who is disciplined? In chapter 3 of 2 Thessalonians, he tells us there something about this. In verse 14, it says, if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. And then he goes on to say this, yet count him not as an enemy. Then he says, but admonish him as a brother. He is still a child of God. He's still a brother in Christ or a sister in Christ. He does not lose his salvation. Paul says also, deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Again, he doesn't lose his salvation. When I was in Belgium, when I first got there, I was there for about 3 months. A worker in Belgium got involved in serious doctrinal error, was also, at that time, disciplined by the three assemblies that commended him. And he was a great worker, effective worker, and he refused to accept that and repent and turn, and he decided to go his own way. And he went his own way and established 2 more assemblies over about a 3-year period. And we thought to ourselves, we've done what's right. What can we do? We went and talked to him over and over, and he would not turn, would not come back and repent of that. And time went on. His father came to us one day and said, Martijn was his name. He said, Martijn is one of the proudest people I know. He will never repent. He'll never turn. He'll just go on stubbornly in his own way. And time went on, and the phone rang one day, and Martijn was calling the elders. And he said on the phone, he said, I want to come back and repent and come back in full fellowship with the assemblies that commended me. And he said on the phone, and then one night as the assembly was gathered, he said, each day that I was disciplined, he said, I thought to myself how I cannot pray together with those who led me to the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't have counsel from those in the assembly. Fellowship is banned to me because of the fact that I'm outside of the assembly. And he said, each day that went on, at first I tried to negate that and try to think of about other things and go into my work in the assemblies. But he said, as time went on, there was a burden to my heart. He says, as time went on, there was a knife into my heart as I was thinking about this. He said, I needed to come back in full fellowship with the assemblies. And that night, as he spoke about this, he said, assembly discipline. He said, church order and discipline. He says, it really works. And I think sometimes we forget that. We forget that a biblical principle we have here, that it's effective. That it works. That's God's way of dealing with error and sin in the assembly. Properly administered, it truly works. And here we see it working in chapter 2. The man came back. Sufficient is to such a man is this punishment. The brother was restored into full fellowship. It's a tremendous thing. Also at that same time in that town, they knew about what happened. They knew there was a split in the church in that town. Martijn was here. Other assembly was here in a Catholic country. They knew all about that. That new doctrine. That new church that was in town. That Protestant church. Now they're divided. And they always said, the Protestants always divide. They have all these schisms and sects. And they said, see, it's true. They can't have any unity together. But then as I was restored, his parents came and asked for more information about the gospel. It was a great testimony to the town of Pier in Belgium, how the brethren got together and worked out their grievances. And those two groups came back together again. It's a tremendous testimony. Church discipline, properly administered, is a great testimony. It communicates truth about who God is and what salvation is. Let's go on to the next area. Verses 7 through 13. There we have forgiveness. Forgiveness also is a great communicator of God's person and truth and who he is. What salvation is all about. Six times in verses 7 through 13, we have the word forgiveness or forgave. The theme here is forgiveness. And Paul said, now this brother is restored to fellowship. It's not just official restoration, but it should be real restoration. And he says in these verses, uses three words as he speaks about how they should confirm their true restoration of this brother. He says, first of all, in verse 7, he says, comfort, but rather forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up in overmuch sorrow. He's saying here, it's easy to say you're restored. But when he comes back to fellowship, and you think of the hurt and the damage, and the doctrine he has taught, and the problems that have come through this man, and he's back into fellowship, you have a tendency to say he's in fellowship and restored, but when he has problems, and when he's suffering, and needs counsel, and needs encouragement, and needs strength and prayer, he said, comfort that brother. Don't leave him in the corner. Don't avoid him. Don't say if we encourage him too much, he'll feel confident and go back in the same area he was in before, the same problems he was in before. Go to him and comfort that brother. Strengthen that brother. Show him that his restoration is full restoration. It's easy to have official restoration, but then not have that full fellowship with that brother. He goes on to say in verse 8, not only comfort him, but love him. Very special thing. Love is sacrifice. Love is commitment. He says, give yourself fully to that brother. He goes on to say in verse 8, wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm, make full proof that you have restored him to full fellowship. We can be too hard in discipline, or not hard enough, but sometimes we won't restore them to full fellowship. Paul has he says discipline is punishment, but then when he is restored, make sure it's full restoration. Very important thing. He goes on to say here, make full proof of your love. goes on to say also in verse 9, to this end did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you are obedient in all things, whether you have fully administered discipline, and then as he's restored, whether you have fully restored him to full fellowship in the assembly, in comfort, in strength, in helping him in his spiritual needs. And that's an important thing. It's, our tendency is to avoid that brother and not encourage him because of all the suffering that's gone on. In those assemblies in fellowship, it was hard to bring Martin back into fellowship. He had done a lot, he had said many things and hurt many individuals, caused a lot of damage in those assemblies over that period of time. It was hard to restore him. But as time went on, they did restore him to full fellowship. And others saw that in the town. They saw how the Christians loved each other and could forget and forgive and restore to full fellowship. It's a great testimony to see an assembly or a church or a body that can forgive each other and restore them to full fellowship. It speaks loudly to the world around us. But then also here in this chapter, verses 14 through 17, we have there how an assembly communicates God's truth. Very important. Notice down in verse 17. He says there in verse 17, now we are not as many who corrupt the word of God. The word corrupt there is very special. It's very unique. Not used often in the New Testament. It means to peddle. It means to make merchandise. It means to gain profit from the word of God. Today we know of many who consider Christianity, consider the scriptures, belief in God as a business. And from that business they're making profit. And in some cases, large profit. It's not a ministry. It's not service to Christ. But it's a business. Today, I think the majority of what goes on is mostly business. And then the rest of it is a little bit of ministry and service. It's not full-fledged sacrifice and giving to the Lord. And it's interesting what he says in verse 17. The day of Paul was no different than our day. We have the idea sometimes it was a purer time. It was a time of more commitment. But notice what he says. We are not as the many who corrupt the word of God. The majority in Paul's day were out for financial gain in spiritual sense. But he says, we are not the many. We are the few. And today I trust we in this assembly are the few who are ministering to the Lord, ministering to the world about us, and not making gain. One of the things I believe that's hurt the cause of Christ the most in the past number of years is those who have been exposed, and recently we had another example of that on TV, those who have been exposed that their Christianity, their preaching, their service to Christ is a business, and a crooked and corrupt business at that. It's a sad thing. And even in those who are not in excess, sometimes I believe their service is a business. It's a sad thing. We have a kids club that we're involved in, and each year we have programs where we give out prizes and games. We go to bookstores in the area, Christian bookstores, to find various things we can give to them, posters or something for them. And it's amazing to see the cost that different items are. A poster, a small poster, is $3.75. Just paper and ink and some plastic over it. Pencils are $1 or 89 cents for a little pencil that says Jesus loves you or some other thing on it. And I think, is that service? Why is it that much? Now, $1 is not that much for a pencil. But why is it so much? Why are books, to buy a commentary, those who study, go to a bookstore, you find books $25 for a commentary. It's incredible when you think about it. This past month, we went to, there's a Christian radio station that opened in town, and they advertised in the paper, or they had an article in the paper, how they wanted local churches to have a program, a short program on the radio station to encourage local activity. So I went there to talk to the man about how we can have a program, possibly, once in a while on the radio station. And we were talking for a while, and he asked me a few things about where I came from and what I was doing and about the assembly. And we talked. And then he said, you know, it costs money to have a program on the radio. Well, I assumed it would cost some money. I guess I was very naive. So I didn't know what it would cost. So he said, well, you know, you can only be on Sundays. We have local program on Sunday. I just said, it was fine. He said, probably if you went on Sunday, in the prime time, which is from 9 o'clock to about 8 at night, it'll be $315 for a half an hour. And he said, but if you want to be on later at 2 in the morning, it's only $115. And I thought, maybe I'm naive about things. I don't know what things cost. But $315 for a half an hour. It's a small radio station. It's not one of the larger ones in the country. I wonder what it costs for an hour. I wonder what it costs to have all these things done. Maybe I'm naive about these things, but I think if you look around the Christian world around us, the majority view service to the Lord, many I should say, as a business. And I believe in many, many cases, and it's sad. I try not to be overcritical, but as you look around, I'm sure you have also the same conviction that many times it ceases to be ministry and it becomes a business. It's a sad thing. We share our primary motives. It's not to say we can't charge for a book at a bookstore or for a conference here in the conference room. We have to examine our hearts. Are we doing it to make profit? Or are we doing it to serve the Lord? Our primary motive is to reach others for Christ and build up the church of God and equip the saints. Paul says here, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. And I trust we as an assembly. These are some areas that we can consider. The holiness of Christ in the assembly, forgiveness and restoration in the assembly, and also the faithful proclamation of the Word of God. These are three areas as an assembly, as the Church of God in this country. It's very important to be involved in these areas properly. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening. I thank you, Father, for each one that's here, for their interest to come out and to hear your Word and to have it open, to study it, to understand it, to live it out. And I pray, Father, you would help us as believers, sincere believers in you, though failing and frail and desiring to serve you, that you would strengthen us, enable us, and equip us to do those things you desire of us. We're not perfect. We fail. We try our best. We pray, Father, you would help us to serve you effectively and properly and faithfully. And we pray these things, Father, in Jesus' name.